The series is The Family Under Fire. The subject of the morning is the challenge of being single and Christian. The text is from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 on page 995 in your Bibles. And I will be reading selectively, beginning with verse 8. And Paul is writing, "To the married and the widows, I say that it is well for them to remain single, as I do. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to be aflame with passion." Now, that's a conversation breaker at any gathering, I think. And then at verse 25, "Now concerning the unmarried, I have no command of the Lord, but I give my opinion as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is well for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek marriage. But if you marry, you do not sin. And if a girl marries, she does not sin. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you that." And then at verse 32, "I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the affairs of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly affairs, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried woman or girl is anxious about the affairs of the Lord, how to be holy in body and in spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly affairs, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord." And then at verse 38, which is our text, "So he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do better." And that will generate conversation as well. "A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. If the husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I have the Spirit of God." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Sociologists and students of human behavior are saying that people who were born in the decades of the 60s and 70s are being described as, quote, the angry generation, the alienated generation, a depressed generation, a generation that is rapidly moving into the future, yet despairing of any hope of having a future, close quote. And why do they feel that way? A simple answer is not always adequate for a complicated set of questions. But it is largely because they were shaped in dysfunction. I do not know anyone who thinks clearly or who thinks at all who does not believe that the family is under fire in America today. How many national publications have you read in the last year that talked about the conditions of the home, the abuse of children in America? The family unit, defined as mom, dad, and kids, is disappearing as increasing numbers of children are growing up in single-parent families. And I want to celebrate the single parents who are members of this church, who seem to me to be filling that role not only adequately, but in an outstanding fashion, as I see them providing for their children and interacting with their children in the midst of what is obviously an extremely busy life for them. Many young adults today feel they never had a childhood. They see themselves as victims of a relational revolution. Many of these young people, God bless them, because of their experience, place a high value on relationships. They are necessarily cautious about relationships and about marriage, having witnessed and experienced dysfunction in their own lives. There are indications as to how parents can head off some of that dysfunction. The federal government, for example, in a recent in-depth study of teenagers, they spent $25 million on this study and interviewed 20,000 teenagers, and it found that kids who have a strong sense of connection to their parents was less likely to be violent or indulging in drugs, alcohol, tobacco, or early sex than those who were not. And even the factor of feeling close to a teacher at school was a predictor of substantial well-being in the life of a child. One of the realities of all of this is that increasing numbers of our population in America are single. It is that reality that is my focus today, and I want to address the challenge of being single and Christian. And the first observation I would make are some observations about being single in our time. Paul makes it very clear that anyone who is single should celebrate that reality. All of the polls show, and experience confirms, that most people will get married in their lifetime and want to. But increasing numbers are single today. Many of them are waiting longer to get married, and that's not all bad. Nowhere does the Bible or the Apostle Paul make being single a second-class status. As a matter of fact, in the text of the morning, he says it's far better to remain single. Many scholars believe, and I believe, that Paul was once married, though that is debated extensively by the scholars. I do not believe, as some would suggest, that it was his wife that he was describing when he talked about the thorn in his flesh that would not go away because the thorn caused him so much pain. I think he was married, and it's plausible that he was married during the period of spiritual retreat that took several years between his dramatic conversion and the beginning of his mission for Christ. It was during that time that his wife probably died, and some scholars even suggest that Paul had children. But in his first letter to the Corinthian Christians, which I read from today, he says right up front that at that period of time in his life, he was single. He urges that if one is single, they should stay single. I read a little something this week that you might think about if you're single, and particularly if you're a man. It said that single men don't live as long as married men, but that married men are more willing to die. The historic context in which Paul contain yourself. The historic context in which he said that enables him to lay down a strong argument for remaining single. Now, the times were hard. The Christians were facing great dangers. They were being persecuted, and Paul well knew, because he had formerly been among those who were persecuting the Christians. 10 successive Roman emperors, as a matter of historic record, persecuted the Christians. And then there's the factor that much of the early writings of the Apostle Paul reflected his belief that the return of Christ was imminent, would be soon. So that sense of urgency about keeping one's focus on God and one's life in order devoted to God was on his mind when he wrote this. A person encumbered by marriage, he felt, with both its joys and its responsibilities, would have a divided interest and might not be as free to serve the Lord, particularly in this period of urgency when the return of Christ was imminently predicted by him. If you are single, rejoice in that fact and celebrate. 40% of the membership of this church is single. And I celebrate that fact as the pastor of this church. This church has opened wide its doors to all persons, single or married. And you have brought an element of joy and strength to this church by your energies and community service in other areas that has been a blessing to God and to all of us. People are single, I believe, for three reasons. First, they have chosen to be single for whatever the reason. It may be career, or the necessity of caring for an older or an aging parent, a loved one. Or it may just simply be because you just haven't found the right person. I read a series of bumper stickers that seem to offer some wisdom to all of us, married or single. And here they are. If you get any closer to this car, introduce yourself. And another one read, remember the alimony. A third one read, kissing a smoker is like licking an ashtray. And another one was, two can live as cheap as one. One what? And the final one that I will burden you with is, you're never too old to yearn. And that's right. I talked to a beautiful lady in this church some years ago, and we had an extended conversation, and in the conversation it came up that she had never married. And so I asked her, why have you never married? And she gave me the best answer that I've ever gotten. And here's what she said. She said, what was available was not desirable. And what was desirable wasn't available. And some people are single by choice. Others by circumstance. They might have experienced the death of a spouse or experienced divorce or been left standing at some altar on their wedding day. That has happened 3 times to me in my life as a minister. Not on my wedding day, of course, but I had come to the church for 3 weddings, and the bride or the groom didn't show. One showed, but then left. Now, that adds a glitch to your wedding day when that happens. And then people are single through chance. You just have not chosen someone. And someone maybe has not chosen you. It has just as happened. But I want to say to you, celebrate your singleness and rejoice in it. Now, secondly, I want to observe and share with you some words to the wise. For those who are single and Christian and those who are married and Christian. We are surrounded by a generation of seekers. Many people out there have no faith, or they are not sure about the faith they generally follow. There is no core of absolute truth for many. So many people today pick a little of this, choose a little of that, a little philosophy, a little Eastern mystery religion. They package it all up in a New Age package and believe that when they select from a smorgasbord of religious views, they have created a tailor-made subjective religion just for them. But I can tell you, a subjectively created faith will not stand the test of time or life. If you are single and Christian and you are thinking of marriage, be sure that your significant other shares the faith that you hold dear. It's a high wall when you don't. I have three words of wisdom. Christian singles, first, should have a realistic view about marriage. Someone has suggested that we read the fine print on the marriage license. Don't bother, there's nothing in the fine print on a marriage license. But in West Texas, there's a Dude Ranch sign that boasts horses for everyone. And the small print on the sign is very important. And here it is. For skinny people, we've got skinny horses. For fat people, we've got fat horses. For people who've never ridden horses before, we have horses that have never been ridden. Now, that's an important piece of information. A very important piece. There's a lot of reality to be dealt with in marriage. And Christian singles should have a realistic view of marriage. Secondly, you should have a long view, an eternal perspective about how you live your life. Your life is a precious gift. It is a journey of preparation for a larger life to come. We should not and must not, any of us, just be a child of the moment where our plans, our choices, our ideals are founded in the whims of desire or circumstance. There is no place in Christian marriage for a trial marriage or an escape clause if things don't go right. Marriage is the product of spending a lot of time. It's easy to get married. It is not easy to stay married. And the society around you does not encourage you to stay married. If problems arise, you will not be encouraged by the society about you to work your way through, but to get out. Marriage not only takes time, it takes hard work. It takes hard work because marriages create tensions and distractions, and there are demands of career. And in two-career families, the tensions and pressures are greater. Communication is the key. A college student came home from college, and his dad sat down with him, looked forward to a long and informative conversation with him, and he said, "How are things going? Good. How's the food? Good. They've always had a good football team at your college. How do you think they will do this year? Good. How are your studies going? Good. Have you decided on your major yet? Yes. What is it? Communication. Communication is the heart of a marriage. It takes hard work, and after 42 years of marriage, we have to work harder and harder because it's easy to fall into destructive patterns and ruts and drift apart. Never compromise your standards, married or single. Never compromise your standards on anything, and particularly on your choice for a marriage partner. Never settle for less than what your ideals and standards call for." You know, I've been married so long, I can't even really remember what it was like to be single. Sarah and I were married at ages 21 and 22, respectively. Since she is here in this service, I won't tell you which one of us is the older. I believe, and so we've been married the greater part of our lives. And she is indispensable to me today. Now, don't get in a hurry if you're single and frustrated about it. If you're always a bridesmaid, never a bride. Or if you're always the best man, but never the groom. There are problems here and there in every human relationship. But be very careful and don't get in a hurry. You may be dating someone that you're attracted to, but there are problems here and there, but also possibilities. As the old saying goes, love is blind. Be careful about being in a hurry. A beautiful young woman came to my study one day, happy but troubled. She had a boyfriend she loved. They were beginning to talk about marriage, but there were things that caused her to hesitate about the relationship. She shared them with me. I advised her to wait and see if they could come to an acceptable understanding and maybe have some counseling over in our counseling center She did not wait. And yes, less than a year later, she was in my study and she said, "I know now bitterly so, it is better to be single and not be married than to be married and wish you were still single." Don't be in a hurry. Never settle for less than your ideals and your standards. Do not compromise yourself in any way outside of marriage. A consistent principle in the Bible from one end to the other is that the spiritual must govern the physical. A minister in Atlanta some time back, I read his sermon, and he reported in that sermon that he was listening one day to a talk show here in Atlanta. A conversation was taking place about sex and being single between two persons on this radio talk show. And they were saying to each other that they were finding it hard to find persons who were really into swinging, who were willing to do all of the necessary things for a satisfying relationship. The person he was talking to said, "I can solve your problem. If you want to find people who are looking for what you're looking for, go to any large evangelical church in this city with a big singles program, and you will find everything you need and want and more." I am offended as a minister of this church in particular, and for the church in general, by such an assertion. God help us if that is true. It is not true in this church. I give thanks today for the many fine, upright singles in this church. And in this church, we are teaching married and single alike to live by biblical standards. Be true to those standards. You will never be sorry if you do. And I promise you, it's guaranteed sorrow if you don't. I visited a very dynamic church during vacation last summer. I was enriched by its worship and moved by its music. I noted in the announcements of the morning this announcement, and I quote, "Post-abortion Bible study. If you have had an abortion and you are hurting, you are not alone. We invite you to join our support group where you will find confidential care and understanding. We are using a Bible study book titled Forgiven and Set Free." Do you think the church is out of touch and irrelevant? Don't kid yourself. We are on the firing line of human hurts every day. Listen, my single friends. Listen, all of you. Stick by your standards, your ideals. Never compromise, and God will honor it and will bless you for it. Married or single, Paul says there is room for joy and celebration. The standard by which we live is the love as Christ taught us to love. Christ said, "All will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And of all places, Christians in the church must be loving one another. Bill Wilson, a minister that I know, has a remarkable ministry in Hell's Kitchen in New York, which has been described as the most likely place to get killed. Bill Wilson has been stabbed twice, shot at, and a member of his ministerial team was killed. But Bill Wilson and his team stay there because they love the people, and they believe that Christ sent them there. The motto of that church is, "Jesus loves you, and I do too, and we do too." The largest bus ministry in America is run by that church. They are reaching out in love to people that most Americans have forgotten. A Puerto Rican lady who spoke very little English was saved in one of the services. And she came up to the pastor and said, "I want to do something for God, please." She could not speak English, so he urged her to ride different buses each week and just love the kids on the bus. So every week she rode a different bus from 50 different locations. And they have most of their Sunday school classes meeting on the streets in Hell's Kitchen. And she had learned to say in English just one phrase, "I love you, and Jesus loves you too." She would find each week the worst-looking, most forlorn, lonely kid on the bus and sit by the child and say, "I love you, and Jesus loves you too." She did this for several months. And then she became attached to one little boy on a particular bus. She came back to the pastor and told him that this little boy never uttered a word to her when she sat down with him and said, "Jesus, I love you, and Jesus loves you too." That he'd never uttered a word, and she did not know whether he could talk or not. But she said, "I'm attached to him, and I want to ride that bus each week." So he agreed for her to do that. And so each week she would get on this particular bus, sit by this little boy who hadn't spoken not a word, and said, "I love you, and Jesus loves you too." One day, after months of silence, he turned and looked at her and stammered, "I love you too." And then he put his arms around her and gave her a big hug. This great breakthrough took place about 2:30 one Sunday afternoon. That evening at 6:30, the little boy was found dead in a garbage bag under a fire escape in Hell's Kitchen. His mother, freaked out on drugs, had beaten him to death and thrown his body in the trash. "I love you, and Jesus loves you too," were among the last words that that child heard in his short life from a Puerto Rican woman who could speak very little English. It is my belief that that short phrase, "I love you, and Jesus loves you too," will transform our lives if we will receive it and live it. It can help the single Christian make the right choices. It can knit many marriages back together. The days of religious rhetoric are over. What people want and need is to see an authentic life example of the love that Jesus gave us and charged us to live it. And the question this sermon poses is this: someone viewing your life and watching you in all that you do, would they get a message from you that says, "Jesus loves you, and I do too"? Go now in peace. And as you go, remember that by the goodness of God, you were born. And remember that in the mercy of Jesus Christ, you've been redeemed. And remember that he walks with you every day to comfort, to strengthen, to guide. He promised he would. "Lo, I am with you always." And remember that while others have called you servants, he has named you friends. In the strength of that mighty friendship, go forth now to serve in the Master's name. Till we meet again, amen.